Says Paul speaking, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined, Paul said, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ. That him crucified. And I was with him in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And power him. Father, again, we do thank you for this privilege. We look to you this morning as the giver. Thank you, God, for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the liberty, the freedom that is ours as we believe. Thank you, Father, for the blessed privilege we have to go through life at peace with our Creator through your Son. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of redemption through His blood, having our sins nailed to the cross. Be crucified with him. Raised together with him. Be seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Father. This morning, as we continue in your word, we ask for a continued blessing. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, and that you would encourage and strengthen us to follow our after our captain. Our leader, our king, Father, that we could be indeed be true disciples. Because of Jesus, we commit this time to you in His name. Amen. This morning we want to focus on verse 2. Last night, for those of you who were not here, we are taking the life testimony of the Apostle Paul and letting out of this testimony examples of what a man of God ought to be as the Holy Spirit contemplates ordination and is praying and seeking the will of God. In that, we want to lift out the example, the testimony, the Apostle Paul, lift out examples of what such a man ought to be like. And last night we focused on the man himself, his relationship with God, his attitude towards God, towards His Word, and those things. And this morning we want to focus on the man of God's message. The man of God's message. I'm of the persuasion that you could go to many churches across this land and across the United States of America. You could go to many churches this morning and you could take Jesus Christ out of the equation, out of the program. And everything would go on basically as it has been. You would hardly know the difference. you can extract the Holy Spirit from everything that is going on, and the preaching would continue, the programs would continue, the services would continue, much as they had been for weeks and months before anybody noticed that there was a difference. And then anything can happen. And we're reminded this morning of the centrality of Jesus Christ and freedom that He brings to us, the liberty that He brings to us. And we want to continue in that thought. My mind goes to Philippians chapter 3. Again, we touched on that last night as we looked at Paul's testimony. First part of chapter 3, now looking at verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the portion of His sufferings, and be made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul's driving motivation, his driving ambition in life, after his Damascus Roman experience, was to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ, to be made conformable to Him, to have his life transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he lived for. And that is what he preached to others. He goes on here and he says that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But he said, I press, I follow after, that I may apprehend that which also I was apprehended for, apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he said, Jesus pursued me. He's saying this, Jesus, that I met in Damascus, the Lord pursued me. He came after me, and he apprehended me. And now I want to apprehend that which he caught me for. I want to become like him. I want to be a true disciple. I want to learn of this man. I want to know everything I can learn about him. And I want my life to reflect his life. And that's what Paul preached. That was his message. We could look to his letters. We looked briefly last night at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians. Let's begin with his letter to the Romans. And just to make this point, Jesus Christ was absolutely central to Paul's ministry, to his message, to his life, and his testimony to the people. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1. Called me an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made in the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Among whom we have received grace and apostleship, or obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And on he goes. And he confirms this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speaking to a heathen culture, speaking to a people who are steeped in paganism and witchcraft, and false religions and carnality, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he said, I'm coming that just go to Paul's second letter. We looked at the first one last night, his opening comments there to a church that was on the rocks. We would think a church who was on the brink of destruction for their own carnality. And we saw how Paul addressed them as fellow believers and put his confidence in Jesus Christ that he would have his way with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, come to your brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and comforts them with the nature of God to comfort his people. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Galatians chapter 1. All the vessel, one of man made by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians, I love this one. You read through the first chapter of Ephesians, and it's Jesus from beginning to end. All the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with heavenly, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And he goes on. Philippians chapter 1. Again, Paul lays the foundation, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings. Follow an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are with Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And we could go on for the rest of his letters and find the same thing. Paul was absolutely enamored with the person of Jesus Christ. I want to say this to you before we go on. You need a man like that. As you think of ordination, as you think of ordaining someone to set before the church as an example of what Christianity ought to be, you need a man who is enamored, who is taken up, who is so focused on the person of Jesus Christ that it comes out in this way. This was Paul's message. I made this decision before I ever came to you. I made this decision to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What was Paul saying? Let's just look at some of the outworkings of this. Again, as we look at his testimony there in Philippians chapter 3, leaving his heritage, leaving his reputation, leaving his family, the tribe of Benjamin, all the privileges that he had as a Jew, as a Pharisee, leaving all of that behind. Counting it all done to win Christ. You need a man from the church here who is not concerned about his own reputation. You need a man who's not concerned about his own ego. You need a man that won't get hurt or offended when opposition comes. You need a man who looks at suffering and sacrifice as normal for the Christian. You need a man who looked at these things like Peter and Paul again. They just looked at these things, these afflictions that they suffered, the separations from family or whatever it was, and they just said it's a small thing. Paul said at one point, I want to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. Peter said, if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. And again, I can hardly refrain from just commenting again on the contrast and the content of much of the preaching today and much of the counseling emphasis today. I was talking to a seasoned counselor a few weeks ago. I had preached a message, we were sharing a meal together, and he looked at me and he said, I think you have some issues in your life that go back to your past in the Irish church. And he started to beg and he wanted to know if I had truly forgiven the Irish people for what they had done to me. And I smile on the inside, I didn't laugh at him, so I gave him grace not to do that. But I smiled on the inside. I was free in Christ, brother. Amen. I could simply not think of anything that would remove the connect to that thought. And yet he was looking at me and he was saying, I see this in your life. But so I just opened myself up to him. I said, if you see that in my life, please help me. You're a counselor. You have years of experience in helping people. Help me out of this. And he fumbled and he was tongue-tied. He didn't know where to go. And we kept on talking about our past experiences. And then he said he was visiting with a man recently. And this man was telling him how he looks back to his church experience, going to the meetings with his parents and sitting there and listening to the preaching and having friends to relate to afterwards. And he was just sharing the good memories that he had as a young boy growing up in a church environment. And this counselor looked at me and he said, you know, I came to realize that I didn't have that. I don't have memories like that. And he said, I don't know how this all has affected my life. I don't know where I'm going to come up with this. And I thought, you poor man. Here you are with years of experience in counseling and helping people. And you don't know what you're going to do with the fact that you had a negative church experience growing up. I think he needs to be born again. I think he needs Jesus. He needs the Damascus Road encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. And he needs to open his heart to his Creator and says, what do you want me to do? And go on from there by the Spirit of God, through his heart and his life. That's the message that Paul preached. I would love to have the Apostle Paul sit there and hear that and hear his response to something like that. In Galatians, again, we get a glimpse of Paul's perspective on life and the problems of life, the issues that we face. He was concerned for the Galatians that they would slip back. Our brother reminded us of that. He was very concerned that the Galatians would slip back to a law-focused relationship with God, where they tried to work out and pay that debt. And he warned them against that. And he said, you see, I've written a long letter to you with my own hand, verse 12 of the last chapter. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, he said, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? So that they may glory in the flesh. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only thus they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And then he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the Lord. He said, you're going to trade that in for a list of things that you ought to do, and the list of things that you ought not to do, and bring people into conformity to your list of do's and don'ts, and then glory in the flesh when someone measures up. You're going to trade in the cross of Christ for that. We need Paul around today, do we not? You need a man in front of this church with that kind of a burden who will not see the people of God go down that road. You need a man in front of the church here who has the message of God, the message of the cross burning in his heart, who has the testimony that the Lord is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. And indeed, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he nailed the ordinances that were against us to the cross along with them, that this body of sin was cut out and removed. And now we have a liberty that we can experience and we can preach. That's what you need. Paul said these people will constrain you to be circumcised so that they can glory in your flesh. You know what that's like? I know what it's like to be an Amish man. And have people come into the church and put their collar away and start driving a horse and buggy. And you know, those people were trophies to us. We actually got one. You know, they were the seekers. We were the husbanders. And they were coming in seeking. And we were the ones with the answers. And we could tell them. Spent all afternoon talking about how much better it was to drive a horse and buggy, and why suspenders were better than belts, you know, and why we do this and don't do that, and this is just a good way to go. Come on in, come on in. And if you want to be a member, if you want to be a part of it, you know, on and on it goes. Jesus looked at the Pharisees one day. And he said, you encompass land and sea to make one proselyte. You work hard. You go far. You expect yourself to bring people into your program. But he said, once you've made one, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And that's just the way it works. You don't need a man like that. You need a man with the message of the cross burning in his heart. You need a man who says that the cross of Christ is his way in your life, you'll become like Jesus. And you glory in that. You rejoice in that. You rejoice that this person had a Damascus Road experience and is looking to Jesus Christ in that way, and his life is burning to be conformed to the image of Christ, to please his Creator, and his heart is bound. That is Creator in that way, and you see his life changing. Not because of your list of rules and regulations, but because of the law of God in his heart. That's the kind of a man Paul was. And that's the kind of man you need. You know what? Strokes are equal a little bit. If we can just get people to do things our own way, doesn't it? It does. We you need a man that doesn't operate that way. You need a man who is so little concerned about his ego and his reputation that he doesn't even think about it anymore. I think Paul is that kind of a man. He loved the cross. He said, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. A man in whom old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This man has walked according to this rule. Peace be on God and mercy upon the Israel of God. Paul had a message. He had a program. It was a message of Christ and the program of the cross. It had nothing to do with carnal control or manipulation or, comparing yourself here with the church over there, saying, well, we do it this way here, they do it that way over there. If you don't agree with us, if you think we have too few regulations and rules, go join the Mennonites. That kind of attitude was foreign to the Apostle Paul. Or if you think we have too many rules here, go join the church down the road where there's more freedom. Paul didn't think that way. He had a singular mindset. He had a single eye. His message, his focus was purely Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And before He came into a situation, He determined not to break anything else. I remember when we left the Amish church and we started meeting on our own, we were so dreadfully ignorant of the ways of God and what it takes to work together and function together as a church. And we were born again. We love the Lord. I remember so well how this message burned in my heart. And I committed myself to God that if He guides me and directs me and grants me the blessing of His Holy Spirit, I made a commitment that I would not add to His Word or take away from His Word. As He gives me grace, that I would simply take the Word of God, take His Word at face value, and apply it to my life and encourage others to do the same. I remember so well, we met together one day, a group of us. We left the church we came out of. We couldn't go on anymore for conscience sake. So now what are we going to do? We were discussing those things and sharing our convictions. And I remember this one brother, bless his heart, he was a dear brother preaching the Word of God to Danny. And he looked at me and he said, Brother David, surely we could have a rule or a regulation against bill cuts. We could laugh. And I see some of you are laughing. That's okay. It's humorous. But do you know where we go with those things? I said, well, yeah, I reckon we could, but then what about the rules I think we should have? What about the next guy that comes in and has some rules he thinks we should have? And on we go. Why did we leave the place we came out of? So you need a man like that who doesn't have his own biases or preferences and is just out to get people to conform to his ideas. And somehow when they do, his ego gets stroked, And he feels a little better about himself as a leader. Absolutely not. You need to shy as far away from men like that when it comes to leadership as you possibly can. And just look for a man who has a single eye and a single focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the cross and what that message does in the hearts and lives of people when they embrace it. And they say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the gave himself for me. That's the testimony of a true Christian. You need that kind of a man, that kind of a message. When we think about that, and we make it very practical, you know, and now you have a young man in the church who is struggling with sin. You have a young lady in the church who is just taking off her looks, you know. She spends more time in front of the mirror than she does worshiping God. And you have these issues and these problems. What do you do with them? You have that child that has a bent towards the world. You know, he loves the things of the world. What is your heart response to that as a father? Or as a church leader. If you talk to your converted children and say, we don't do that. We don't allow that in our home. Or do you ask them, what do you think Jesus thinks of that? What do you think? You know, if you have a daughter who wants to dull herself up, or someone in the church wants to blow herself up, do you ask questions? You know, what is the motivation behind that? How do you come to the conclusions that you come to? Or do you just wonder, how in the world can she do that in this church where nobody else does it? Doesn't she sleep without a broom of milk? You ask questions. How do you come to the conclusions that you do? You draw the line somewhere. Where do you draw them? How do you draw them? And you try to find out, is this person committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is the cross the central focus? Has death indeed taken place to the old man? Now be risen to a new life. That's the message. That's the message. Otherwise, it's just carnal control or a battle of the wills. Whoever can shout the loudest, you know, gets the upper hand. We all know what that's like. Colossians chapter 2, and I think we touched on that already. Starting chapter 1, we could start in the beginning of chapter 1. For the sake of time, just looking at the end of chapter 1, and it's the glories in the gospel and the mystery that have been hid from ages and generations, now made manifest to the saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That word striving is the Greek word agonizing. Where we get our word agonizing from. Paul had a tremendous burden that the cross would be preached and that it would have its effect in the hearts of the people. He goes on and he says, for I would that he knew what great conflict, and again it's the same word, what great agony I have. For you, from the Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being put together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Now listen to it. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We're not the absent in the flesh. I really wonder about this morning. But if anything should be vital to you with enticing words, you know, these things seem to make sense. Our brother touched on the idea of generational sins or generational curses. The list is endless of ideas that come along from Christian professing people. Ideas that suddenly shift our focus and turn our minds away from the simplicity that is in the gospel. Some are not so subtle. One popular counseling organization recently promoted the idea that if you cut your finger, demons have access to your body. And you know, people hear that, and then they say, well, you know, I haven't felt the same since I cut my finger on the table saw 2 years ago. And how do they know? There's a whole lot that's more subtle than that. And it just pulls our mind and shifts our focus away from Jesus, away from the cross, away from the simplicity of the gospel. Paul said at one point, I fear, he said, as a serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How did the serpent beguile me? Filled with questions. Did God really say? And he beguiles people in the same way today. Thus I say, let any man should be godly with enticing words, for not the absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And again he says, beware lest any man beguile you. Beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man takes you captive through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. I have been amazed. I have been absolutely amazed at just observing people's lives who have come out of certain traditional settings, traditional religious settings. They want to do away with traditions, you know, with laws and rules and regulations. We want no part of that. We're free in Christ. And then they follow after other traditions that bring them into bondage and do more damage to the testimony of Jesus Christ than any of the rules and traditions did in the church that they came out of. Over and over again it happens. And you try to talk to them, and all of a sudden there are these enlightened Christians with the answer to your problems. Beware, lest they beguile you. Lest they beguile you, lest they take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Listen, traditions, philosophies and traditions of men speak of a whole lot more than suspenders and horses and buggies. There's a lot more danger out there than that. And it's these ideas that are born of men. And I'm going to remind you again, as I have in the past, that these counseling methods, these new approaches to the human problem, are born of atheistic humanism. They have no roots in Christianity whatsoever. Beware of the same story for philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And he says, for in him could say is the answer to every spiritual problem you might have. And I wonder what your first reaction was. I think if it was the latter, you need to examine your heart. Because I honestly believe that the Christian can say that. And we say we always live that way, and we always live out in perfection, and we say that it's always just burning clear in our minds, and we know exactly what to say at the right time and the right place. I can't. But I can say this: I know Jesus Christ. And I know that if you know Him, you have the answers that you need. And that's the message I'll preach, and I'll do my best by God's grace to live that way. Beware lest anything spoil you. Well, what does it mean? What was Paul saying when he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I remember a period of time in the church at home where there were a few individuals there who would want to tell the rest of us that doctrine is not important. Doctrine divides, by the way. Can't you look out and tell that doctrine divides? By the way, they went off and they started their own church where doctrine will not divide. They lasted precisely 2 years and went 6 different ways. They found that you can't live without doctrine. You can't even say what you believe about Jesus without doctrine and running the danger of having someone disagree with you. But they said doctrine divides. Just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. What Paul did, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Only the rest of Paul's letters. You'll soon find out that that's not what Paul had in mind. Paul believed in a Jesus with character. He believed in a personal Jesus. A Jesus who lived certain things and didn't live others. A Jesus who preached a message with clarity and said, follow me. A Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes to God any other way. He preached that Jesus. Reminds me of, you know what we have that? We have that today. We have those who have basically descended into ritualistic religion programs and all of that. And then we have those that will preach Jesus. They'll preach a salvation message every Sunday morning and invite people to Christ. But that's where it stops. I don't want to just focus on those things, but I do want to say enough to bring it into perspective and to say that you need a man who will preach Jesus Christ in a relevant way. What would you think of me if I would tell you that there's this man back home? His name is Norman Coleman's. And oh, I appreciate that man. You know, I work with him. Coleman's in the church. I appreciate him. He's a great guy. I so enjoy him. Walking with him and fellowshipping with him. And he is such a blessing in my life. And on I would go singing the praises of Marvin Coleman. And then he would ask me, well, what's he like? And I couldn't tell you. What does he believe? I don't know. We never talk about those things. What does he do for a living? I have no idea. I haven't been to his place. We haven't talked about that. What does he enjoy doing in his spare time? I don't know. I don't concern myself with that. But he's a great boy. I appreciate him. Well, what does he talk about? I don't know. I haven't spent much time with him. still be rough. What kind of a relationship is that? And I say the same thing. Paul would have said the same thing. What kind of a relationship is that? Where you just raise your hands and say, glory, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, stand up. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Is he Lord of your life? Which way is he leading you? If he's the way, the truth, and the life, what is that way? Interestingly enough, Paul said one day that he is being persecuted because of this way. Because of this way. He referred to his entire Christian experience and his relationship with Jesus as a way. Interesting, isn't it? And you can that will do that. We get another very interesting glimpse. Well, that's just to round that out a little bit. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. We find that Jesus becomes very real, very personal, very down to earth. He just walked up to the top of the hill, sat down on a rock, opened his mouth, and started talking. And he said a lot. There was a Jew one day. That was commenting on the fact that Christians want to convert us Jews to Christ. He was very contented in his Old Testament Jewish religion. He said these Christians want to convert us to Christ. They want us to follow his teachings. He said, so let's see what Jesus thought. And he went down through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he just touched on some of Jesus' teachings, how that his followers are not to swear and be angry with each other. They're not to divorce their wives, and they're not to defend themselves, and they're to pray in a way as to not draw attention to themselves. On he went and just listened to Jesus' practical teachings in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If something gets robbed, gets stolen from you, try to help the robber out rather than focus on bringing him to justice. And then he asked the question, he said, this is what Jesus taught. And he asked the question, but what do we see in Christendom? We see them fighting in wars. We see them divorcing their wives. We see them proud and arrogant and exalting themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. And he just listed the negatives that he sees in Christendom. And then he made this comment. He said, it ill behooves the Christian to denounce the Jew for not accepting Christ, seeing he has not yet accepted him himself. He just said to you Christians, if you believe in Christ, live that way, and you might have a convincing message. And that was the life that Paul lived. Here's another example that I wanted to just touch on real quick that brings this up, and that's in Acts chapter 17. was very flexible in his approach to people. And I think we should be. I think when I'm falling, but the message of God should be flexible and should be very sensitive to the mindset, the worldview, the framework in which the person that he is ministering to operates in. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 17, where Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill in verse 22, speaking to heathen. We contrast this with Peter in Acts chapter 2, where he preached Christ and had 3,000 converts in one day. People have contrasted Peter's experience with Paul's experience here. And they have said, follow Peter's example in preaching Christ. Not Paul's example. Peter had 3,000 converts in one day. He just got right to the issues and he preached Jesus. Paul took a long way around and he only had 2 or 3 converts after a whole afternoon of preaching, trying to persuade them. But take a look at what he did here. Spent nights of Mars Hill and said, even at Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Some of the translations say, I see that you are very religious. He's trying to connect already. Right from the get-go, he's trying to establish some commonality or a common perspective. He said, I see that you're very religious. I'm very religious too. Let's talk. Or as I passed by the elder devotions, I found an altar with a subscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Well, what was Paul doing? Had he left his conviction to only preach Christ and him crucified? To know nothing about them, say Jesus Christ and him crucified? The Greeks, by the way, were heathens too. When I passed by the elder devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world, and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, both mine and temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. See, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made all blood one, all nations. One blood, all nations, for man to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Paul was saying a lot in a few words. He was saying, you have an altar to an unknown God. You yourselves know that there's something that you have not yet encountered. I know him. I'll tell you about him. And he proceeded to introduce this God that made the world and everything in it. Surely doesn't call in temples made with hands. He reasoned with him. Does that make sense? You know that the gods that you have that are made with wood and stone and you set them on a shelf and worship them. You know that they didn't create the stars out there. Something in you tells you that that just doesn't make sense. And so you have this inscription, this altar, to an unknown God. I'm telling you about him. He made the heavens. He made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it. He is the creator of life and the sustainer of life. And it doesn't make sense, does it? He reasons with them. It doesn't make sense to think that this God would dwell in a temple made with hands, or that he needed anything from you. See, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That they should seek the Lord and have that they might feel after him and find him. Though he be not far away from every one of us, by him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Again, he reaches into their experience and he tells them, hey, your own poets say that there's a God out there and we're his offspring. Now you know that does not apply to these idols of wood and stone around you. You know that you didn't come from Zeus or Isis or any of those gods of the Greeks. You know that there's something more. I'm telling you about it. Even your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And so, when we take the message of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ to a Muslim, for example, it's not wrong to quote Muhammad and say, hey, even Muhammad has the way of Christ. He referred to the book in reference to the Christian Bible and the people of the book in reference to Christians. Now, you got it all wrong, but you can use that in taking the message of Christ to a Muslim. When you are speaking to someone from a dead religious tradition, where things have been generated to form and function, you can take some of those old books. I remember as a young Christian taking the complete works of Brother Simons and reading and reading and reading and reading, and then going to the bishop and telling him, listen, this is what our forefathers believed. You talk about the old day, the forefather. This is what they believed. I think that's good and right, but all with one purpose, to bring the mind and the heart to a confrontation with the person of Jesus Christ. That has to be the goal. It was Paul's goal here. For as we've satisfied the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Goliath is like a gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this era, God winked at, but thou commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, Jesus Christ. So you see, Paul did all of that to bring their minds to a point where they had to confront the person of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be your heart and mind. Whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When they heard this, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Certain men clave unto him and believed. A few believed and followed him. I think we can take that as a pattern, as an example of what teaching and preaching the message of Jesus Christ sometimes entails, as we look at the mindset of the worldview, the framework that people operate in, and then ask questions and compel them to reason with us. Reason even within their own mindset, as Paul did here. I think it's a tremendous example of what preaching the gospel means in certain experiences. In this letter to the Corinthians, just before our text in chapter 1, Paul says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jews. They knew of God. They had the prophets. They had the scriptures. And Peter could come in and preach Jesus Christ and 3,000 people believed. For the Greeks, it was very different. All I had to start from the beginning. Bring them to an understanding of the Creator God and draw them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So may God bless you as you ponder those things. You need a man as you think of ordination. Send someone in front of the church here to share in the leadership of the church. You need a man whose message is Jesus Christ.